Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you enable us to remember each time we hear your word preached, or whether we read it at home as well, we depend upon your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, a true understanding. Father, would you cause us therefore to seek that understanding by regularly asking for your help, for the grace of illumination, as we do now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, in certain types of jobs, employees are required to be neat, clean, and tidy. For example, if you work in the hospitality industry, or perhaps in healthcare, that's particularly important. And there are places that, depending on your job, places that will even give you some kind of training in these things, some training in etiquette. They might even supply you with a nice, neat, and clean uniform to ensure that those standards of tidiness are observed. But it certainly would not do to have somebody in such a position who went through all the training and they were dressed in an immaculate way in the neat clothes and so on, and they knew all of the correct protocols, but as they spoke to their customers or clients, they did so with a foul mouth. Obviously, it's necessary to have more than just the outward appearance of tidiness. Well, our text from Hebrews 9 is also concerned not just about outward appearances, but also about the state of the heart, and especially so for those who are servants of the Lord. And in order to make this clear, there's a contrast given here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to look at that contrast this morning under two headings. First of all, the blood that cleansed outwardly, and then secondly, the blood that cleanses consciences. So the outward cleansing and then the inward cleansing of consciences. In the first place then, the writer of Hebrews is in the process of showing how much better the new covenant is than the old. He is making that contrast, and yet at the same time he's not suggesting, and we ought not to think, that the Old Testament is useless because of that. On the contrary, the Old Testament and its arrangements were good, and they are good as we read about them. The writer refers to good effects that came from that sacrificial system of the Old Testament. For example, the offering of the sacrifices and the use of the blood of goat and bulls, as we find it, for example, described in Leviticus 16, or the ashes of the red heifer mixed with cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet wool and water to make the water of cleansing, as described in Numbers 19, and these are passages that are alluded to here. These ceremonies did cleanse, they sanctified, in a sense, those who were defiled, those who were unclean. And it is a good thing that they did so. Yet, at the same time, the writer speaks of these effects, the effects of these ceremonies, in a way that shows they also had limitations. They had serious limitations. These sacrifices, the sprinkling of the water of cleansing and so forth, they did sanctify. But it was a cleansing, it was a sanctification only of the flesh. In other words, it produced a kind of ceremonial cleanness, for example, after contact with something that was dead. It produced that cleansing in an outward way, but it did not necessarily deal with the inner person, with the heart and the conscience. And that is a limitation. For as the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's not enough just to make the outside of things clean, such as the outside of cups and platters, things that the Pharisees were very keen on making sure those things were carefully cleaned. They put all the emphasis on that, many of them, but they didn't deal or care so much about the inside of sinful man. And the Lord Jesus makes that point in Luke 11, verse 39. The Pharisees at that time, with many others, had misunderstood the nature of the Old Testament cleansing ceremonies. They misunderstood the outward nature of those things as if it was saying to them, God doesn't care about what's on the inside, he only cares about what's on the outside. And to take that kind of view of things, if I may use an illustration, it's like someone who falls in a vat of poison. And they're quickly pulled out of the poison and they're put under some kind of shower, perhaps in a factory or something like that, and they're quickly, they have the poison washed off them, but they take nothing and deal in no way with the toxin that they have ingested, what they've swallowed. They only deal with the outside. And I trust you can appreciate that can be fatal if you only deal with the outside and not with the toxin on the inside. How then should these rituals have been understood? And what use were they in the Old Testament, or now for that matter, if they only dealt with outward things? Well, if you answer that question, if you understand the answer to that question, then you understand also why it is important that we read the Old Testament and preach from the Old Testament and meditate on what we hear from the Old Testament and how much benefit that can be if we understand why it was given. So despite this outward nature of things, there are some important things that we do learn from these ceremonies and from the Old Testament in general. And the first one of those things that we learn is how terrible sin is. And these things were teaching God's people that truth. They were teaching how terrible it must be that in order for there to be any kind of a remedy, even outward, then something violent, something involving blood was needed. Such a terrible remedy because the cause, the problem was so terrible. Moreover, these things were teaching how terribly easy it is to have sin enter and spread into your life. There are so many ways in the Old Testament that you could contact things which would make you outwardly unclean and defiled, ceremonially unclean. It could even be done accidentally, if you accidentally came in contact with something or someone dead. So many ways to have that ceremonial uncleanness, teaching God's people how easy it is for sin to have an effect on us and to enter into us. Sin is, the point is, it was teaching God's people, and it teaches us too, that sin is a most virulent disease. This is the plague. This is the pandemic. People today talk about the, you know, these terrible viruses, superbugs, and pandemics, and everybody gets in a flap about that. But this is the greatest pandemic and the worst pandemic of all, this plague on mankind. And it is picked up so easily by us, it comes into us so easily because it's already there. We pick up the other things from outside because it's inside, even as Christians, in our old nature. It's inside of us. So when you think about this, the point of the Old Testament laws was actually the exact opposite of what the Pharisees concluded. Their idea that sin was just external, the teaching from these ceremonies designed to teach God's people that it's actually in all of us from our conception. And that is, I trust, as you've prepared for the Lord's Supper, though it shouldn't be just preparation for the Lord's Supper. It should be a regular feature of our lives, self-examination. The form that we read is just to remind us that we should be doing this all the time as God's people. And it's one of the things that self-examination should be showing each one of us, that sin in our old nature, it's still there and it still plagues us to an extent. But there's other things that these rituals taught, very important things, vital things. As I mentioned, the problem of sin is so great that it needs a drastic remedy. And these ceremonies taught that blood and death remedy was brought about through a substitute sacrifice. Already the Old Testament taught that. There was this limitation, however, in the Old Testament sacrifices, the fact that they could only deal with the externals by means of their substitutes, the animal sacrifices. They could only deal with external uncleanness. But that limitation itself, that very limitation, was meant to teach them that God's people needed something better. They needed an ultimate solution. They needed a better substitute sacrifice. One whose blood would make us clean on the inside as well. In other words, those ceremonies pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his saving work. And thinking again about self-examination, is that not a second thing that self-examination ought to lead us to in light of God's word? That it leads us not only to see our sin, but it also leads us to the solution of that sin in Jesus Christ and his saving work. Then there is a third thing, and it's closely related to these truths. Israel was taught that even though these sacrifices only cleansed outwardly, nevertheless, if they were used faithfully, then and the Lord's provisions were used in this way, in these ceremonies, then God's people could indeed have broken communion restored, both with God and also with his congregation. Because sin divided people not only from God, it divides also brethren from each other. But those things could be restored through means of these ceremonies. But that went along with the teachings that came so often in the prophets, who taught that the Lord is not pleased if you take that truth by means of an empty ritual, that you just go through the motions and think, oh, everything's okay because I did these outward ceremonies, that's all I need, and I don't need to worry about anything else. No, the Lord desired more than that. He desired these things to be done along with an inner attitude of mercy and faithfulness and loyalty, not as an empty outward kind of thing. And this point was taught again and again by the prophets. Hosea 6, verse 6, and many parallels to that. And to put that in another way, the point of it is that these ceremonies were to be used in faith. Faith in God's provision of a substitute sacrifice to deal with sin. Faith, in other words, ultimately in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith, when God granted it to them, was credited to them, it was counted as righteousness. Another way that we would say that today is to say that faith was the means for connecting the Old Testament saints to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only ground of the sinner being counted as righteous in God's sight. This then is another of the great benefits of the Old Testament ceremonies, and it is a benefit for us as we read about those things and think upon them. That we not only learn about sin, about our sin, but we also learn about the Lord's solution to that sin in Jesus Christ, and at the same time learn that these provisions that come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great saving benefits, the solution to sin, that we are not going to benefit from that solution apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that surely is one of the things that we learn in the Lord's Supper as well. Now Hebrews 11 verses 39 to 40 tells us that the Old Testament saints indeed gained approval through means of faith. But we also know that they did not receive the fullness of these things that were promised. They did not receive the fullness because God had not yet sent that better mediator, that better substitute. And so in a way they had to wait for the New Testament time when all of the saints from both Old and New Testament would be made complete by the blood that cleanses not only outwardly but it also cleanses inwardly. Our second and final point, the blood that cleanses consciences. This blood, this self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is better for a number of reasons. It is better because he is a better high priest. He is the great high priest. It is better because he is a better substitute sacrifices than the animals of the Old Testament. He's unblemished and perfect in the fullest sense. And it is better because this sacrifice was offered in the power of the Holy Spirit by one who in his human nature was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, this one has the power to cleanse the conscience from dead works, as we read in this text. Now, to explain what the word conscience means here and why that's used, let me put it this way. It is the sin within us that creates defilement of the whole person, but it also creates, along with that, some degree of inward sense of guilt. Even in those people who do not know God, there is still some awareness that they have rebelled against Him. And people live with a lot more guilt than they're often aware in that respect. And Christians do too in other ways. And it's this barrier between the sinner and the holy God. It's the guilty conscience about things that demonstrates very often that we do feel that distance. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a cleansing of the whole person by breaking the power of the devil, by overcoming the guilt, removing the guilt, breaking the power of the devil, of sin over us, so that now the Christian's conscience, while on the one hand our conscience has some sense of shame, or it ought to, over ongoing sins in our life, I don't say we shouldn't have some degree of shame for that. Nevertheless, the Christian conscience is freed from this particular shame, the shame of expecting the final condemnation from God. We're freed from that. We're freed from knowing that the full weight of punishment that our sins deserve would rest upon us on the final day. Inward cleansing that comes on the basis of the Lord Jesus' work, that also results in us having a new heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. And with that new heart, we can make at least a start in beginning to serve God, and to do so willingly from the heart, obeying His laws out of gratitude for the gift of salvation. Rather than those who try to serve God to the extent that they do, if they try, those like the Pharisees who try to do so out of a sense of guilt, driven by the motive of guilt, very powerful motive. Guilt often drives sinners to try and do good works in order to make themselves right with God and to please Him, impossible as that is. But we are freed from that and those other kinds of unworthy motives, trying to obey simply out of a sense of duty and nothing else, out of a sense of obligation and nothing else. We're freed from that so that we can start to show good fruit, the good fruit of good works, out of true gratitude to God in faith and in love, in the fear of God, instead of just producing dead works that are contaminated by these motives of guilt and mere obligation and so on, contaminated by sin. Instead of that, we can make a start in works that are acceptable to God. When you put these things together, it is no wonder that the author of Hebrews says, "How much more," when speaking of the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that He has done. Now, a couple of points I want to make regarding this by way of application to stress, things to stress. And I want you to note this well, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and if you love Him, your conscience is completely cleansed, because the inner and the outer person is completely and definitely cleansed. How much, note the language of this passage here, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works? There's no uncertainty in that expression. Sometimes our sense of shame over our ongoing sins, our guilt feelings over those ongoing sins, and as I said before, I'm not saying we should not feel shame for our ongoing sins. But sometimes that sense of shame overrides the other thing we're talking about here, the freedom of conscience that Christ has won for the true Christian. But the Christian's conscience is called to submit to the promises of God in faith, as well as to submit to the law of God. Rather than our consciences tormenting ourselves as if we are not cleansed. And that is one of the messages that comes to us, that assurance that comes to us also with the Lord's Supper. It's no excuse that we should use to keep on sinning. And as I say, it's not that we should feel no shame over our ongoing sins, but that sense of shame ought not to override the promise of God to us and the assurance we do have that we are cleansed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point I want to stress is that we've been cleansed in order to serve the living God. We've not been cleansed so that we can go back to the pig trough again. We've not been cleansed so that we can live a life in which we just please ourselves and take a spiritual holiday from serving God on the grounds that, well, it's all been covered anyway. Even the Old Testament saints were cleansed in that ceremonial and that external way by the sacrifices. Even they were cleansed so that they could serve God. And if they were cleansed to that extent in that outward way in order to serve God, then how much more for the Christian who has been cleansed inside and out in order to serve God, how much more should we take that seriously? And that's a third point, really, of self-examination, isn't it? When you examine yourself, you consider your sins, you consider your Saviour, but you also consider your service. What then will you get out of the Lord's Supper service today? Not, I trust, an empty ritual. Not, I trust, a reassurance that your life is fine as it is, no matter what it is you're up to. But a reminder that the sin that you were born with, born in, and still indulge in, a reminder that that sin still in itself would deserve death. But a reassurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has freed you from all guilt and condemnation that your sin deserves, and he has freed you from the devil's control over you, and therefore your conscience can be quiet, to use that wonderful word that's used in some of our forms. The quiet conscience. A conscience that is at rest, that is at peace, so far as those ultimate issues are concerned. That also we can be assured that God will help us in our ongoing struggle to resist sin. But a reminder that these benefits of the Lord Jesus are applied to us only through faith in him. And faith is something that is neither satisfied to see ongoing sin in your life nor to see spiritual laziness there. Faith wants you to get to work and serve. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for enabling us to express that gratitude in works of service, which you have cleansed and made acceptable through the blood of your Son. Father, do not let our ongoing sins or guilt feelings that we have because of them undermine our certainty of a salvation that is grounded in Christ, or to undermine our thankfulness or our service. Father, help us to live out of the freedom and the peace and the joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.